We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, that we might rejoice in the great things that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. You'll see at the top of the blue outline the last of our series on Romans. We're now looking at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13, which is page 1134 on the Bible. It was just the passage read to us, the first of the verses there read to us. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that we would be the heir, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Shortly after September the 11th in 2001, the TV show West Wing ran a special out-of-season episode. It did it to explain the terrorist threat to the American people. The show argued that the Taliban were to Islam as the Ku Klux Klan were to Christianity, an extreme distortion. In the show, the president's wife explained the division between Jews and Muslims. It all had to do with the two sons of Abraham. One, Ishmael, was the son of Hagar. The other, Isaac, was the son of Abraham. Here, in the beginning of the 21st century AD, in order to explain world events, the fictional television wife of the president of the most powerful nation on the earth tells millions of viewers about the domestic life of a nomad, a Bedouin, a tent dweller who lived nearly 4,000 years earlier, the man Abraham, the father. Now, why is this father, this Abraham, so important that 4,000 years later, we not only can be discussing him, but explaining world events, explaining the very precipice upon which our world now lives? Why Abraham? It's all got to do with being a father. But what's in a father? For some people, it's a matter of boasting. You have pride in your family. There are books on your family lineage to show how significant you and they are. There are family names that carry on our significance, family crests, family mottos, family heirlooms that connect us emotionally to our forebears. The discussion of the Epistle of Romans chapter 4 commences with this kind of issue of boasting. Chapter 3 is said that boasting is excluded. In chapter 4 verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And this boasting is partly family, national boasting, boasting of being Jewish, boasting of being a descendant of Abraham, the friend of God, the chosen father of the chosen nation. What seems extraordinary is that this family boasting is still important. It lies behind the recent wars in Iraq or in Lebanon and on terrorism. That this land that was promised to this man Abraham is still the flashpoint for world wars. That even in this last month, people have been fighting over this land in the name of being the sons of Abraham. It seems extraordinary to us in Australia because we're so busy ignoring family and fatherhood. In the age of the sperm bank, who a person's father is seems fairly insignificant. In the age of post-feminism, fatherhood, patriarchy, has not yet been restored to of any value. In the individualism of Western secularists, my family, my roots, my group do not matter. Each person must come to their own truth, must discover themselves, must be true to themselves, irrespective of which family they've come from. Back in 1994, the United Nations declared the International Year of the Family. I think they've given up declaring international years, or if they have, they're so frequent and so insignificant that I don't notice anymore. But that year was the Year of the Family. And that year in Australia, most of the time was spent defining what we meant by family. What is a family? Is it mum and dad and two kids? Is it partners of any sex, living together or separate in any number, doing anything they want with or without children? What constitutes a family? The Bible doesn't define the family because the family is obvious. But its answer would be very closely connected to the idea of fatherhood. Fathers create families, and it is our common father that unites us. But what constitutes fatherhood? Is it genetic? So children conceived by using the same sperm bank? Is it relational? Whoever raises you is your father. Is it masculine? Can your mother be your father also? Is it power? Whoever has the control over others? Is it inheritance? Receiving a man's inheritance, being his heir, is that what is important? Does it matter what a father is? Next week's Father's Day. Bring your father, your son, your brother, your grandfather, your grandson, whatever man there is in your life, make sure that he's here next week, so that we can talk about fathers and fatherhood. We really need to address this issue. The Bible gives us much important guidance in this area of life, and next week will be about fathers and fatherhood. I trust you'll be here with the male part of your family. But this morning it's about Abraham. A man, Abram, whose name meant father. Then God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant father of many. In some subcultures, therefore, you'd call him Big Daddy. But it was always something of a cruel joke, because the man Abram had no children. And when God changed his name to Abraham, he still had no children. And yet his name meant father of many. But he was childless. He's the most popular Bedouin that ever lived. He was a nomad, he owned no property, he lived in tents with his animals, with his servants, wandering around modern Palestine. But millions want to inherit his name and his fortune. They want to be identified as his children, his rightful children, the heirs to his estate. Why? Well, as our text says here in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. So whole nations and peoples call him father, call him our father. And the tribal distinctions between Jews and Muslims and Christians is over who is the descendant of Abraham. Who is the true descendant of Abraham? Who is the true heir of Abraham? Is it Israel? Is it the Islamic State or Islamic world? Or are Christians the true heirs of Abraham? For to him is being promised the world, to him and his descendants. Now, while he lived most of his life childless, Abraham did father children. The big debate, of course, is who are the children? Abraham saw two men as his descendants and heirs in the first place. Eliezer of Damascus, he adopted into his family so as to be his heir. And Lot, he had as a nephew with whom he shared the inheritance. But God told him that neither of these men were to be his heir. He was to have his own son. And so, his first wife, Sarah, had one child, Isaac, who was the father of Israel and Esau. Sarah had a handmaid, Hagar, and she had one son, Ishmael. He had a second son called Keturah, and she had six sons, which we read about in Genesis 25, all their names there, Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, and so forth. Isaac was the father of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, so he was the father of Israel. His brother Esau was the father of Edom and the Edomites. Ishmael is seen as the father of the Arabs, and so Islam looks to Ishmael as the reason why they inherit from Abram. Keturah became the father of many nations that were there in the Middle East. Which is the true heir? Where is the inheritance to be found? The heir, immediate heir of Abram, so Genesis 25 makes clear, is that Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. It mentions the other things that he gives to the sons of Keturah, but he gave his inheritance to Isaac. This is because God promised Abraham two things about his heir. Firstly, the son would be the child of his own body. In Genesis 15, verse 4, we read, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man,'" that is Eliezer, "'will not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir.'" And secondly, in Genesis 17, God promised that the child would be from Sarah. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." But when the landless nomad leaves you everything that he owns, you don't expect to get much. It doesn't sound like an inheritance worth fighting about, especially 4,000 years later. The man didn't own anything. The only block of land he owned in Palestine was the grave in which he planted his wife Sarah. Why would you be concerned about his inheritance? What was Abraham's inheritance? Well, that's what we read about in our first lesson. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12 on page 10 of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 12, and you'll find it there on page 10, especially if you have a Bible unlike this one that can turn over clearly. Yes, there we go. "Now the Lord," chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" First sight, it just seems that God promised him the land of Canaan, Palestine, Israel, whatever you're going to call it. But it was more than that. Notice verse 2. He's going to be a mighty nation. In fact, many nations were promised to come from him. And more, notice verse 3. "The blessings and cursings of all peoples depended upon whether they were friends or foes of Abraham and his sons." And even more. "For the promises were more than Palestine in his lifetime. They were the blessings of God for the future, for all time. Abraham never tried to gain Palestine or see the blessing in his own lifetime like that. It was to his seed that the promises were given. So in his lifetime, Abraham was looking for the seed, looking for the heir, looking for the one whom God chose and through whom God would bless the world. That is the blessing that the son of Abraham was to receive and share with us, is the blessing of being right with God. It's the blessing that Abraham received when he believed God's promise of the Son, by whom he would bring the blessing to all. God promised Abraham the Son, through whom he, Abraham, would receive the land, the nation, and the touchstone of blessing for the world. And Abraham believed God and this promise. Believed God about this son, this heir, this inheritance. And so it was reckoned to him, counted to him as righteousness. Just go over a page to page 1213 and you can see it there. Page 1213. Right down the bottom of the page 12, chapter 15, verse 4, the last few words there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him out and said, look towards heaven, and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was not righteous, but was counted as righteous through his son in whom he believed. This righteousness, this blessing, is the blessing of being forgiven that Romans chapter 4 is talking about. Come back to Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, back there on page 1134. We're back there now, finished with Genesis. Back into Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. All leads to today's question. Who are the children? Who are the real children that are going to get this blessing, the blessing of Abraham? Now, there are three false claims to inheritance that Romans 4 is removing, or two of them it's removing, but three that we must remove before we can understand the true inheritance. Firstly, the inheritance doesn't come by physical descent. It wasn't just physical descent. That's Jesus' warning, which we find in John chapter 8. They said to him there, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing what Abraham did. And later he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you will do, and your will is to do your father's desire. Jesus is speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem. But he sees that their father, Abraham, is not their father, because their behaviour doesn't reflect Abraham at all. It reflects another father, the devil, who tells lies and who murders. John the Baptist had already given the similar warning to the Pharisees and Sadducees who came for baptism. John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you the son of Abraham. If you do not live as Abraham lived, then you are not a child of Abraham, though you may have his genes in your body. Jesus went further, though. It was not just that the Jews of his days were not following the behaviour of Abraham, not living like the sons of Abraham, that certainly disqualified them from being the heirs of Abraham, but there was something more. Abraham had seen Jesus' day and rejoiced. So in John chapter 8, verse 56, we read, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. For Abraham believed God when God promised him the son. And that belief in the son was reckoned as righteousness, as the very blessing of forgiveness. You and I are called upon to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was forgiven his sins. He didn't know his name was Jesus at that point in time. He just knew that it was his son that he was to look to. Which brings us then back to Romans chapter 4, verse 9 here on page 1134. Paul removes the second and third false claims to inheritance: circumcision and the law. Look at them in turn. Secondly, the false claim of circumcision. For the Jews boasted in his circumcision. Now, today there's controversy about this operation. Most doctors complaining that it's a barbaric abuse, although AIDS doctors are now suggesting it could be helpful. But to the Jews, it wasn't a matter of medicine. Nothing to do with it, all barbarity. To the Jew, it was a sign. It was the symbol of the agreement, the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis 17, and not only with Abraham, but with all his descendants. But circumcision became more than that for the Jews, for it was a sign of morality, legitimacy, righteousness. To them, the whole world was either circumcised or uncircumcised. The circumcised knew right from wrong. The uncircumcised, they were the Philistines, the uncouth, the immoral barbarians. They were the people who lived beyond the pale. Therefore, in their thinking, it would be impossible to be uncircumcised and right with God. So they boasted of their circumcision. Now, Paul's already dealt with that in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. But now here in Romans 4, he has a different reason for rejecting circumcision. You can see it there in verse 9 following. Verse 9 following. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well. Abraham, the uncircumcised, was right with God. Therefore, you do not have to be circumcised to be right with God. Abraham is thus the father of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the father of believers, whether the believer is circumcised or not. So it doesn't matter the ancestry, physically, your genetic ancestry, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised. The third false claim to the inheritance is the law. Surely the law, some would say, is how one is righteous. Keeping the law was the responsibility of God's people. However, being of the law does not bring about the inheritance. The law brings transgression and wrath. Chapter 4, verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. The law is about performance and failure. The inheritance is not earned. Of course it's not. You can never earn an inheritance. It's one of the basic laws of life you need to learn, isn't it? You can never earn an inheritance. There is a very important thing. Inheritance is a given and received, promised and fulfilled, but they are never worked for and earned. For it doesn't matter how hard you work, the person who gives the inheritance will say whether it comes your way or not. You cannot force people to give you a gift. How many people have ruined their lives working for an inheritance that they didn't receive? You can't work for it. The inheritance is promised, and the promise is to be believed. And the inheritance comes out of God's faithfulness to his promise and God's graciousness to give it. So to those of the law, the promise comes by faith and by grace. And to those who are not of the law, the promise comes by faith and by grace. Look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is, the key to being the descendant of Abraham is faith. Not direct descent, not circumcision, not the law, but faith in the seed that God graciously promised and has now provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham is the father of those who have faith in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have faith in the promises of God, who have faith in the seed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is to be the child of Abraham. But the inheritance is not Palestine. That has nothing to do with being a child of Abraham. The inheritance is far grander and greater than the Middle East, or the state of Israel, or the place of Jerusalem. The inheritance is the whole world. The inheritance is the blessing of being right with God in this lifetime and for eternity. It was a great mistake to ever try and capture the Holy Land by force of arms. For the inheritance comes by the gift of God, and the Holy Land is not the promised land of God, but eternity with him, right with him, is the promised land of God. It was a great mistake to ever try and capture the Holy Land by force of arms. God gives us heaven by the death and resurrection of his Son. And those who have faith in him are the heirs of Abraham, the sons of Abraham. So what about you? What about me? Who is our father? Who is your father? See, for the modern secularist, it's a silly question. I don't care who your father is. What kind of person are you? Yet the Jews and the Muslims are fighting about it, fighting about the promised land. For it really matters as to who is the true heir of Abraham and his promise. But the promise was more than Palestine. It's this world and the world to come. It's the promise given to those who have the faith in Abraham, who trust that God would provide the Son. It's the promise of being counted righteous by God, even though we're sinners. Christian believers are the real descendants because Christ is the real heir. It is by his death and resurrection that the blessing of Abraham comes to all peoples. So who is your father? For only those who have the faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham. But all who have the faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Is he your father? For if he is, then God is truly your father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your promises to Abraham. We thank and praise you, Father, for your generosity and your faithfulness, that you give your promise and you keep your promise. And that this promise is one of grace and generosity because it comes to us out of your kindness through the death and resurrection of your Son. We pray, Father, that each one of us here might so trust in your promises, so trust in your Son's death and resurrection, that we may share with Abraham that which you have promised to give to him and to all his children, eternal life. Right with you forever. And we pray this for each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a most interesting hymn that we're going to be singing now. It takes a bit of our breath, but you've been sitting there for a while, so I'm sure you'll be full of being able to do it. The God of Abraham prays, who reigns.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.